Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
Somebody's supposed to say amen or something right there, right? Yeah, that's right. Or throw in some cool lingo that I don't understand. That'd be a good place to do that too, right? I agree with him. We are the cool church, and one of the things about our church that I think is cool is that we don't just seek to worship God, connect to others, and serve both here. We believe that is for everyone, everywhere. And I think one of the things that we may not do a good job sometimes of is, I feel like sometimes we do a great job of talking about the need to worship, connect, and serve within the walls of this building, like with one another, but it's everyone, everywhere. Right? We want to be doing this all over the place. And one of the ways we do that is through supporting missions, by supporting different organizations, individuals, and families that are sharing the gospel all around the world. And this is not this year, but last year, 2024, you guys, Grace Baptist Church gave over $116,000 to missions. And that's pretty exciting to me. And yeah, that is exciting. Next week, we'll announce how much we gave in this last year, but for those that are new or just don't know how we support missions, a certain percentage of every dollar that comes into our general fund goes toward our missions program, but then on top of that, certain individuals choose to give above their normal offering, specifically to missions, and we call that a missions commitment. And so we do not believe in pressuring people to do that. In fact, one of the things I tell the special speakers on that day is this is a guilt-free zone, all right? We're not taking anyone on a trip, a guilt trip, right? We're not doing that next week. That's not what it's about. It's just presenting an opportunity to give to missions. But what we do is we want to incentivize that. And so we have these t-shirts. The theme for the year is good news, and we want to get that good news out to the world. And if you make a commitment to give to missions in the new year of any amount, then you can pick up one of these shirts out there. If you want to get one this week, you can just drop your commitment in the box, and it's completely anonymous, but it helps us to be able to plan on how much we can support our missionaries for throughout the year, and you can pick up one of those shirts out there. If you are at the person that's like, I'm not ready to make a commitment, that's perfectly fine, but if you want one of the shirts, you can get one for just a commitment of any amount over $20, that and all that money will go toward missions. And so we're going to have fun next week. We'll have one of our missionaries, and then Dave will be with us. Here's the two guys, the McCroskey family, and then the Gardeners will be with us. Dave is how many of you guys have heard Dave preach before? Dave Gardner. He's fun, isn't he? He's a blast to listen to. He actually speaks at fundraising events for local pregnancy resource centers. He speaks annually at the University of Illinois, serves on multiple nonprofit boards, and he's hilarious, mainly because he's an Alabama fan, which is hilarious, right? Like, who cheers for such a terrible team? And it's ironic that him as an Alabama fan, they're going to be playing Tennessee Saturday night at 6:30 p.m. And I have invited Dave to my house. And so we'll see how Sunday morning looks. I told the other David, if you're going to cheer for Alabama, just stay in Georgia. I don't want you coming up here, all right? But we'll have fun with that. And then we'll conclude the day with a harvest party. It's a family event. It'll be here at the church from 5:30 to 7. We're going to continue in our series. Actually, we're going to conclude our series in 1 Corinthians 4 today. We've been walking through this series we're calling Follow the Leader, just going verse by verse through chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to that passage, this passage is all about spiritual leaders. And as I was thinking this last week about the opportunity that God has given me to be a spiritual leader here at Grace, I can remember when God called me to do that. I was about 15 years old. I had went to a youth conference. God had been working on my heart, and I surrendered to go into ministry. Just, Lord, whatever you want me to do. And I didn't really know what it would look like, but I knew that it would involve college, so I went off to college, and when I graduated, I took my first job opportunity. It was in Reno, Nevada, to go there and be a youth pastor. And in my mind, I was like, I'm going to be the coolest youth pastor ever, you know, and I had in my mind all these different things that I was going to do. But what I ended up doing was construction, because that church had just laid the concrete foundation for a new auditorium, and they told me they were hiring a youth pastor, but really they were hiring a construction worker. And so that's what I did for about the first three out of the 6 years that I was there. But in hindsight, it was God preparing me, because I didn't really know much about construction, but it prepared me for what God had for us here at Grace. But what these verses do today is it concludes the series today by answering the question that I had when I surrendered to be in ministry, and when I accepted that position as a youth pastor. Maybe it's a question that some of you have, and I think it's a question that's answered in these final verses of this passage. And that question is this: what do pastors do anyway? Have you ever thought about that? Like, what do pastors do anyway? I can't tell you how many times in 25 years of ministry I've heard people say, pastors have the easiest job in the world. All you got to do is preach on Sundays for 35 minutes and that's it. And they all think it's hilarious, all right? And I have a hilarious comeback for that. I always say, the only people that have it better than us are Olympic sprinters, because they only have to run for 10 seconds every 4 years. Right? So it's a legitimate question. Like, what do pastors do? Anyways, in this passage, he answers that question. Let's see what Paul did at verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 14, he said this at the beginning. He said, I write not these things to shame you. Okay? Now, it's interesting that this portion of Scripture kind of starts out with that as the lead. Because honestly, that's what a lot of people think of when they think of pastors. That's what pastors do. They preach at you. Like, if someone tells you, stop preaching at me, that's usually not a compliment, right? It's usually they're telling you what to do. They're trying to make you feel bad about yourself and those sorts of things. But Paul says, look, I'm not preaching at you here. There's something else that I'm trying to do. And what's interesting is that when he uses this word shame, that word shame is actually translated to different passages in the New Testament as reverence or regard. It literally, the same word literally means two completely different things, and it all hinges on context. My son is going to hang his head in shame when I use one of the words that kids nowadays use, but when something is good, they say, Jordan, I've heard you say it too, that's sick. How many of you guys have heard people say that? That's sick, man. Yeah, all right. If you're my age and you're saying that, you are sick, okay? Probably shouldn't be doing that. But the word sick can literally mean two different things. You know, for the modern generation, it means, you know, like Michael Jackson, bad, right? It's good, right? It means this thing in this context, but sick can mean something completely different in another context. And this word that he uses here for shame, it can be taken different ways depending on whether or not they understood what Paul was doing as their spiritual leader. Depending on how they viewed him, they could see what he was saying as shameful, or they could see it as him reverencing them. They could see it as him preaching at them, just trying to tell us everything we do wrong, or they could see it as, oh, he loves us and he's trying to guide us. And it all hinged on whether or not they understood what spiritual leaders do. We're going to give, I think, four different things this morning that spiritual leaders do, but before we dive into it, I think it's really important to point out that I am not the only spiritual leader at Grace. You probably think of Pastor Andrew. You probably think of Mark as well. I don't know why we don't call him Pastor Mark, but just never have. But it kind of sounds weird. But Andrew and Mark are both spiritual leaders at our church. But there are other spiritual leaders. Harry Edwards is a spiritual leader within our church. He leads the TNT class, which would be our seniors. Sean Trainer is a spiritual leader. Alan Larson is a spiritual leader. Dave Horner, John Tharp. I could go on and I could list many of the men and ladies that lead within our congregation that God has given to us here. And when you look at the New Testament, you'll see that it's very common, if not in every case, when you look at a local church, there is a plurality of leaders. As a matter of fact, when you look at the passage as we've come through the first four chapters, he's already named three of the spiritual leaders that they had, right? Peter, Paul, and Apollos. And in the next few verses, he's going to bring another spiritual leader into the mix by the name of Timothy. And so there's this plurality of leaders. And we're not going to dive into that, but we do plan to do a deeper dive study on that in the upcoming year. But I wanted to clarify that there are multiple spiritual leaders within our church. So here's the question. What do they do anyway? The first thing that spiritual leaders do, spiritual leaders give warnings. Spiritual leaders give warnings. Verse number 14 continues on. He says this, I write not these things to shame you, but I'm not preaching at you. Here's what I'm doing. As my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, just to make sure that we understand when he says, I don't say these things to shame you, these things that he's referring to is all the stuff that he's said up until this point. Remember, he has kind of gotten on to him a little bit. As a matter of fact, in verse number 10, he got really sarcastic with them. We talked about that last week, and he's like, man, here I am, I'm poor, and you guys are rich, you know, and you guys, I'm suffering, but you guys are esteemed highly. Like, he's like coming at them pretty strong, and he says, look, don't take this the wrong way. My intention here is not to shame you, but to warn you. My goal is not to make you feel bad. My goal is not to punish you. My goal is not to control you. He recognized that they were headed down a path that was going to hurt them. As a matter of fact, the path that they were on had hurt them. The church was suffering from division because they were living according to the world's wisdom rather than according to God's. They were more focused on their kingdom than focusing on God's kingdom. And because of this, they were suffering. The church was suffering, and it was going to get worse. And Paul, as a spiritual leader, felt compelled to give them this warning. To warn someone means to put them in mind of something. To remind them of something. If you had a father that lived at home with you and cared about you, you probably were put in mind of a lot of things. How many of you guys can think of some things that your dad constantly warned you about or reminded you of? Son is raising his hand internally right now because all the time I tell my son, who owns two cars as an 18-year-old? That's not right. But he's got his daily. Who has a daily car, right? My son. And then he's got another one, but his daily leaks oil. And he can't. I tell him, you can't park it on our driveway. I can tell if he's parked in the driveway when I wasn't home because he leaves his mark right there, right? And so all the time I warn him. I'm always like, Andrew, what do I ask you, man? You checked your oil? When's the last time you checked your oil? By the way, when is the last time you checked your oil? So, you know, when a dad is constantly doing that, there can be a part of you that's like, come on, man. Okay, boomer. You know, like, I've heard it. I know. But there's another side of it's like, yeah, dad doesn't want my car to blow up. I am 18 years old. I do make bad decisions sometimes. By the way, I saw that you got pulled over last night. I haven't heard the story yet. I asked my wife about it. But anyway, no, I don't know if he got a ticket or not. We'll talk about that over the service. But one of the things that you find out real quick is that a father figure gives warnings with the intention of trying to help. He's putting them in mind of something. And look at what Paul says in verse number 15. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors, he's being like Trump here. He's using hyperbole, all right? He's not saying you have exactly 10,000. He's like, you've got a lot of them, more than anyone's ever seen, right? He's like, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He's referring here to what he had talked about earlier about how he had laid the foundation in Corinth. He is the one that brought the gospel to Corinth. And so he's pointing out that he's like, I'm your spiritual father. And as a father, I'm a little bit different than a regular instructor. The word instructor here is who the Greeks and the Romans would have known as a pedagogue. A pedagogue was someone that a wealthy Roman or Greek would hire to kind of take care of their kids. They would watch over them, make sure they got on the school bus, you know, that kind of stuff, and make sure they followed the rules and all those kinds of things. They were there to guide them. Instructors would care for the children because that's what they were hired to do, right? There was something in it for them. And Paul says, look, I'm not like that. I'm a little bit different than a pedagogue. I'm a little bit different than an instructor because I have a different motivation. Like, I'm not here because I'm getting paid. I'm not here because I'm getting something out of it. I'm warning you because I care. As a matter of fact, in the Christian world today, you could say without hyperbole that there are 10,000 instructors that we have, right? There are thousands and thousands of podcasters that want to guide you spiritually. There are thousands and thousands of authors and singers and influencers and TV preachers. And like Paul, I am not at all discounting the influence that these people can have in our lives for good. How many of you guys could say you have been positively influenced by a pedagogue, if you will, one of these 10,000 instructors? You've listened to a podcast, read a book, watched a YouTube video. There are all kinds of help that is available out there. But what Paul is pointing out is that God has set up his church in such a way that there are local assemblies that are led by local leaders because we need someone that knows us and is willing to warn us. Those podcasters and the TV preachers and everything, like I said, they're not all bad. There are some that are, but they don't know us. They can't individually warn us when warning is needed, like Paul is doing here. And that's part of the reason why we push so hard for church attendance, being here, because if you're not here, it's kind of hard to hear warnings, right? And one of the ways that we give warnings is through the teaching of the Word of God in a congregational sense. On the other side of that, that's one of the reasons that we not only push people to worship together, but to connect to each other. Because it's really hard to be able to be warned if you are not known. You follow me? When people know you, they see what's going on, they go, oh, wait a second. And the Bible talks about faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? It's people that can come alongside of you and spiritually lead you. As one of the spiritual leaders of Grace, I want to make it clear that we are willing to say and do the things that need to be said and done. The things that that need to be heard. Our goal is never to shame you. Our goal is never to guilt trip. The goal is to warn. One person said this: spiritual leaders must have the courage to say what needs to be said. If the Word of God is clear and the warning is needed, then we need to have the courage to say what needs to be said. But on the flip side of this, I believe that Paul is just as much pointing out that the congregation must have spiritual maturity to receive it. The congregation must have the spiritual maturity to recognize that the most caring thing that a father can do when their child is going to put the fork in the outlet is to go, whoa, 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 wait, don't do that, right? Because we know that it can cause damage. If you have believed the gospel and God has placed you at Grace, then we have a pastoral responsibility to warn you when we see things that are going to hurt you. Knowing this changes the way that you respond to it. When you know that we're coming at you not because, oh, he's got some ulterior motive. When you know that we're not coming at you because of some other ulterior reason, but whenever you recognize the reason they're coming at us and telling us truth is because they care. Our goal is not to shame. Our goal is to warn. Spiritual leaders give warnings. The second thing that spiritual leaders do is spiritual leaders set the example. Verse 16 says this: wherefore? In other words, because I'm leading you, wherefore is this transitional word that he's building this thought off of. He says, because I have this responsibility to warn you and to spiritually lead, he says, wherefore I beg, I beseech you to be ye followers of me. The word for followers there is the same word from which we get mimic. I want you to mimic or imitate me. Do what I do. Follow my example. And right now, some of you may be thinking, that sounds a little cultish, right? You guys will admit it sounds a little bit cultish if a pastor stubby. Hey, y'all do what I do, right? If you're not rooting for Tennessee, you're not right with God. You know, one of those kind of things, right? It sounds a little bit cultish when you read it that way. But what Paul is pointing out here is that spiritual leaders don't stand up and say, hey, you know what y'all need to do? Y'all really ought to start, and then fill in the blank with whatever it is. That's not what spiritual leaders do. Spiritual leaders do not say, you guys should. Spiritual leaders say, come on, guys, let's go. I'm going to lead the way. How many of you guys would say, and I haven't seen many people raise their hands as I've asked questions this morning, but I'm going to give it another try. And I think this will get you. How many of you guys would say you're sick of politics? Yeah, I figured there'd be a lot of them, right? Especially during this time of politics. You remember, poly means many, and ticks are blood-sucking creatures, all right? So poly, ticks, right? But especially during this time with the government shutdown, like, I'm sure all of us have an opinion on this, and there may be people that differ in it, but one thing that doesn't make sense to any of us is that our government shut down, and they said, y'all go to work, and we'll pay you once we get this figured out. And then what are they doing? Collecting their checks, right? Congress, the Senate, the House, they're still getting paid. They're not leading in the way that Paul's talking about here. That's hypocritical, right? Unhealthy leaders use coercion. They use control and shame to push people toward a goal. But healthy leaders inspire and empower others by showing the way and by setting the pace. That's what spiritual leadership should look like in the church. As a matter of fact, that's what spiritual leadership looked like in their day. When you looked at Jewish rabbis, what would they do? They would not tell their followers, hey, y'all go do everything I told you to do. No, they would say, follow me. That's what the apostles did for 3.5 years. They followed Jesus and they mimicked Jesus. And that's what these followers of Jewish rabbis would do. People would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, because it meant I want to follow after him and do what he has done. Spiritual leaders set the example and they say, do it this way. This is not a call to uniformity. And the reason I say that is because Paul gives us extra clarity on this, lest you think we've got some kind of cult thing going on here. Look what he says in verse number 17. For this cause, because I want you to be followers of me, he says, for this cause I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son. He also led Timothy to Christ. And he's faithful in the Lord. And he will bring you into remembrance of my ways. Paul had spent, according to the book of Acts, he had spent 18 months in Corinth, and he showed them, this is how you follow Jesus. And he said, and in case you've forgotten, because from what I'm hearing, you probably sounds like you have, you've forgotten what it looks like to follow Jesus. He says, he's going to remind you of my ways, but look at the end of that. He says, which be in Christ, as I teach in every church. Paul was not standing up there going, all right, guys, I am the example, follow me. He was saying, guys, we're all supposed to be following Jesus, and if you're not sure how to follow Jesus, watch me, I'll show you. And follow me as I follow Christ. As a matter of fact, he would say that later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's not telling them, follow me because I'm the leader. He's saying, follow me because I follow Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, he says this, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all of it to the glory of God. Don't give offense neither to the Jews or the Gentiles or the church of God. Even as I, again, he's using himself as an example. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And I love how he gives more clarity on this in verse number 1. He says, but I would have you know. I think it's verse 2. But I would have you know that the head of every man is who? Christ. He says, I'm not the head. I'm not the one that you're following. Jesus is the head. Just as the head of the woman is the man and the head of Christ is God. Spiritual leaders have a responsibility to show what it looks like to follow Jesus. Now, I don't know about you if you've ever been in a position to where you told people, hey, do what I do. But as a pastor, that's a little scary to me. Like, hey guys, follow Jesus the way I follow Jesus. Because I'll be quite honest with you, I'm not good at following Jesus sometimes. Anybody else, please shake your head and say, we know. Not for me, but for you, right? Like, I'm not good at some of those things. I struggle with some of those things. But you know what? I'm in good company. Because what was it that Paul said? Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I know I should do, I don't do. And what Paul is pointing out in this passage is that, hey, we're all on the road to sanctification. If you've believed the gospel, we're all on the road to spiritual maturity, and that includes me. And as you follow me, you're not following my example. You only follow as we follow Jesus. The qualifier is always that we're following after him. And the truth is that if they would have taken on Paul's way of living, they would have ended up following Jesus because he set that example. Over the last couple of weeks as a staff, we've been talking about our church's mission, our church's values, our church's vision statement, and those sorts of things. And I'm looking forward to talking more about those things with you guys in the days ahead. But as we discussed it, we asked, you know, what are some words that come to mind when you think of grace? And some of the words that came to mind were freedom, community, grace, not just because of the name, but because we I believe that our church has a spirit of grace about it. But in a conversation we had on Tuesday, I appreciate what Mark said. Mark made this statement. He said, over the last 7 years that I've been here, I think one of the areas that we have grown in is our focus on Jesus. Just as much as we could say church is about, our church here is about community and freedom and grace, you know what it's about? It's about Jesus, right? And that's what spiritual leaders should do. Spiritual leaders should give warnings. Spiritual leaders should give, set the example for what it looks like to follow Jesus. And then lastly, I told you there's four. I'm cutting one out. We're doing three. Number three is this. Spiritual leaders give correction. Look what he says in verse 18. Now, some are puffed up. We've seen this word many times. Almost every time you see it in the New Testament, it's always to this church because they kind of walked around like they were better than everyone else, right? He says, now, some of you guys are puffed up. You're full of pride, as though I would not come to you. He's like, you've got a lot to say whenever I'm not there. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. He's like, oh, I can't wait. Right? How many of you guys have ever had someone talking bad about you? You're like, well, I can't wait to see that old boy, right? If the Lord will. And I'll know, not the speech of them that are puffed up, but I'll know the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or should I come to you in love and in the spirit of meekness? It's kind of like when you tell your kids, like, now you can, we're going to do this one of two ways. You're going to either do it with a whooping or without a whooping, right? And that's what Paul is telling him here in this passage. He has gone from warning to now it is straight up correction or discipline. He is going to actively discipline them with the rod, if you will. How many of you guys are all too familiar with the rod because you grew up in a home that still believed not in timeouts but in whoopings? Anybody ever have a whooping before? My mom is sitting down here. As a matter of fact, the way that my mom used to whoop me, do you mind if I tell this story? You do? I'll say I didn't get as many whoopings as I probably deserved, but mom would grab my arm and she'd just start going and I'd start running and she... And you can just imagine the chaos that ensued. And so please don't call DCFS. I am no parenting expert, but when I go to Walmart, I can tell when a child is disciplined or not disciplined. Have you guys noticed before? I mean, you don't have to be an expert in these things, but you can tell. What does a child look like that has never been disciplined? Some of you are like, give me the microphone. I got a few things to say, right? What does Corinth look like had they not been disciplined? Had they continued down this path without someone to warn them, without someone to set the example, and without someone to go, nope, it stops now, what would this church have looked like? As a matter of fact, Proverbs 13 says this, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Paul realized that as a spiritual father, he had a responsibility to not let sin go unchallenged. Paul was essentially saying, some of you are so full of yourselves that you have a lot to say because you think I'm not coming, but I'm coming, and then I'll see what you have to say. Like one hymn writer of the faith once said, if you say it in a tweet, it's a cop-out, but if you say it in the street, it's a knockout, right? That's what Paul was getting at here. He wanted to give it to them. He wasn't afraid to confront them, to discipline them. He knew that their behavior was not only affecting them as individuals, but also them as a church, and he said, when I come, I'm going to know more than just what you say. I'm going to see what you're doing. What you're teaching, I want to see what it's producing. There was a lot of talk, but what was it accomplishing? Spiritual leaders cannot be afraid of confrontation. We have a responsibility to confront sin. We have a responsibility to fight wolves. Oftentimes, sheep are unaware of the efforts that have been taken to protect them. We have a responsibility to lead, to warn, to set the example, and to confront sin. Not to be control freaks, but to be caretakers like fathers. To be caretakers like shepherds. My mom taught me how to drive, and so all those road rage stories that you've heard, she taught me how to drive. I think it was a 1983 Nissan Sentra, diesel shift. I would ride as a 14, 15-year-old boy in the passenger side, and when she would shift, do you remember that? I would Mom, can I shift this time? And I would shift with my left hand when she would push the clutch in and stuff. And I can remember the first time she took me out driving. It was on a gravel road out by Congerville. And she was giving me all these warnings, you know, and she had been setting the example for years. And then when I messed up, she corrected me, right? She set the example on all these things and what it looks like. You know, this passage is a great reminder that is very similar. I mean, we think about a parent leading a child to do those sorts of things. Ultimately, this passage is a great reminder to the spiritual leaders at Grace. And if you lead spiritually, then I hope that you'll take the helm on these things and be willing to do the things that we've talked about in this passage. But one thing that's interesting is like to ask the question, why was he telling these things to the congregation? It was almost like he could have just written these things to Apollos. He could have just written them to Peter, and he could have just told them to Timothy as he was sending Timothy on the way. Like, why did the congregation need to be filled in on the job description, if you will, of these spiritual leaders? Here's why. Because sometimes in the church, a spiritual leader is going to warn you, and it's going to feel like they're trying to shame you. Sometimes something will be said either publicly from this platform or privately in person, and sometimes it will feel like you are being attacked. Being spiritually mature is realizing that God has given spiritual leaders for a purpose, and their purpose is to warn. The other side of it, too, is that God gives us spiritual leaders to set the example. I've always liked the qualifications of a bishop that are given in the letters to Timothy and into the letter to Titus. And he talks about the things that a pastor is supposed to do. And it's a lot of times it's almost like the church puts the pastor up on a pedestal and goes, that's all the stuff you're supposed to do. Well, why is the pastor supposed to do those things? Because he's set an example for everyone to do those things, right? Like that's the responsibility. And so if his responsibility is to set the example, then our responsibility being spiritually mature believers is to follow that example, to ask questions, to seek advice, and to seek direction. On the other side of it is that when it moves beyond warnings and it moves to correction, and we have to have a hard conversation. How many of you guys have ever had to have a hard conversation and you were confronted? Ultimately, just like we saw at the beginning of this passage, there's one of two ways you can take these things. You can take it as shame. Oh, he just hates me. He just doesn't like me. He likes them more. Or you can see it as reverence. The reason they're being said, the reason it's being done, is from a place of love and desire to help. We must have the courage as spiritual leaders to do and say what needs to be said. And the congregation has a responsibility to be spiritually mature enough to receive it. So by God's grace, I hope these things that pastors do will be helpful to us as a church. Let's pray together.
Thanks again for listening today. Grace Baptist Church exists to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please reach out to us. You can reach us on Facebook as well as online at experiencegrace.church. Hope you have a great day.